calling Awakening, Awakening. And I want to just kind of remind you where we've been and then kind of quickly wrap us up this morning. We started with the fact that as a church, as the church, not just New Song, but really the church across this nation, there is a desperate need for an awakening. In fact, there are ominous signs. I'm not going to go through them all, but we're one of the largest unchurched nations in the world right now. We're the fourth largest. Each year, about 3,500 churches close. I don't know if you're aware of the dropout rate of pastors, but pastors are leaving the ministry in record numbers. Out of the approximately 3,500 churches in America, four out of five are either plateaued or declining. There's ominous signs. We're in a need of an awakening, an experience in society at large that happens after a time of spiritual passivity or secularism. I don't think there's ever been a time in our nation's history that we've not been more affected by secularism. Secularism is devoid of any kind of belief in God, any kind of trust in God. Before society awakens, the church must awaken. We've had at least five major awakenings in our history. We talked about them in detail in the first message in this series, the first great awakening in the 1740s, second in 1790s, the prayer revival, third great awakening, 1850s, the Welsh revival, which led into the Pentecostal awakening of the 1900s, and then the Jesus movement of the 1960s. So we talked about awakening to war, the war, the battle that we are in, whether we like it or not. We talked about then the following week, awakening to purpose, recognizing that God has a purpose for each and every one of us to play in this awakening, if an awakening is going to occur. We actually spent 2 weeks on that and looked at our own, how your destiny, your purpose is connected to somebody else's betterment, somebody reaching, touching somebody. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about having a purpose unto making a difference for someone else. Really, the best question is not what's my purpose, but who is my purpose? Who am I going to share the gospel with? Who am I going to make life better for? Who am I going to provide freedom to? And then we talked about awakening to God's dream. And then last week, Pastor Chip did a great job. Let's give him a good hand. He challenged us all. And even this morning, as I was reading the James passage, I was thinking about the little apple seed right here, Chip, and it just went perfectly together with that. So, you know, that was a good word. It fits so well in the series. And this morning, this might seem strange, but I want to tell you what I'm trying to do here today. I want to talk about awakening to the Father's heart. We've been talking about awakening to the war and awakening to purpose and awakening to God's dream. You see, if there's going to be an awakening, we not only need to awaken to the need, but we need to awaken to the source of how that need is met. We've got to realize where our power comes from. We've got to realize who it is that loves us and that's calling us to be like sheep sent out among wolves. And you know, have you ever read that and went, oh man, that's kind of scary? It is, isn't it? But it all depends on who the one that is sending you is, right? The one that's greater than any wolf, that's stronger than any bad thing in this world, the one who absolutely will watch over and protect his people. So this morning, I want to just talk about awakening to the fact that God is a father. In fact, he's the greatest father in the whole universe. And you, church, are loved perfectly by a perfect father. So I want to read a passage. It'll take me just a couple of minutes here, but follow with me. Mark 6, 32 through 52. I'll kind of read it a little bit quick, but just follow along. It's on the screen too. It's a passage that you're familiar with. Yeah, Matthew 6. Okay, Matthew 6, 32 through 52. Thank you. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them. Let's stop there just for a minute. Every time Jesus is seeing people, what is that emotion that is coming out, especially lost people? It's compassion. What's compassion mean? It means to suffer along with. It means to literally take that on, to empathize, to step into somebody else's shoes, to care about them the way Jesus would, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By the way, I heard a statistic this week, and I'll play this video for you in upcoming weeks. But in our One City, One Church movement, statistically, the Baptist Association here has done studies, and they believe about 85% of the people in Louisville, Kentucky are essentially not walking with the Lord. 85%. That's a lot of people, folks, when you talk about a city of 1.2 million people, isn't it? So there's a lot of people that are like sheep without a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they came back and said, "Five loaves, two fish." And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate, and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now, let me just try to break that apart a little bit, maybe give you a little different thought on this than you have maybe perceived before. Jesus is trying to get away. He needs some time alone with his disciples. They've been in a very busy ministry season. He's been preaching, teaching, healing, doing miracles. Multitudes follow him. Pretty much the only way Jesus could get away from the multitudes was to get in a boat. I mean, think about it. In that day and time, it pretty much is about the only way he could escape the crowds. He takes his disciples aside to, let me say this, father them. Father them. What does a father do? What's a good father do? If you're here and you have the privilege of being a father, what is your real role? Here's what a good father does, I think, just to kind of simplify it, put it in some pretty easily rememberable terms. They lead, they feed, and they protect. They lead, they feed, and they protect. Now, it's interesting, this whole story, it's a powerful story. The first thing Jesus does when he gets those disciples on the boat, away from the crowds, it says he taught them many things. He taught them many things. By the way, Jesus wasn't annoyed at the multitudes. I mean, he had compassion on them. He sees them as children, and he wants to be their father too. But the disciples, they're an interesting group of folks. I relate a lot to these disciples. I don't know about you, I relate a lot to them. They're worriers, for one thing. The disciples are worriers. He begins to explain things to them, to help them. Truth always sets us free if we will receive it, if we will hear it, if we will allow it into our hearts. It'll set us free. Well, that was a good place for an amen. I think I got one. I think I heard one. Oh, man, you know, they're worried about what the people will eat. They're worried about all kinds of things. And what's Jesus say to them? You feed them. Well, not the answer they were expecting, not the answer they were looking for. I mean, think about it. On the boat, there's 12 disciples and one Jesus. That means 13 hungry men. Anybody tried to have a dinner recently for 13 hungry men. That's going to be a pretty good spread to feed 13 hungry men. Wouldn't you agree? Pretty good spread. Tells them to go see what they have. They come back. They have between them to feed 13 hungry men, 5 pieces of bread and 2 little fish. So you just do the math, divide that out, think about that. That's about a, it's less than a half a loaf of bread per man and probably one little bitty, tiny, small piece of fish each for each of them. But Jesus says something so powerful. Man, sometimes we just miss it, don't we? We just miss the power of Scripture and the power of God's Word. He says, you know, put it into my hand. Take what little you have, put it into my hand, trust me. But there's a problem, and it's the problem of their hearts. In fact, God has a father's heart, and he desires to care for us beyond what we can even understand. I want to go to a passage of Scripture that is one a lot of times we use in holiday seasons. I think I skipped it here on my slides. Let me go back and see if I can find it. Here it is. No, where is it? Here it is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's a messianic prophecy, but I want you to see something about it because it's a powerful scripture. And it says something to us about the character and the nature of Jesus that sometimes we miss. For unto us, let's read it together. Can you see it and read it with me? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you notice that term, Everlasting Father? Have you ever thought of Jesus as a father? He very much has a father's heart. He very much exemplifies the father's heart. He very much does that. In fact, I believe part of what's happening here in this whole thing with the disciples on the boat, I know there's the whole thing about the beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and he's trying to help them understand that side of things too. But I think another facet is Jesus is trying to show them. He's trying to father them. I mean, he feeds 20 to 30,000 people who are hungry on the side of a seashore, who are away from home. A father leads, feeds, and protects. He's not going to send them away hungry. He's going to feed them because he's a father who cares for them. Then he walks on the water, and it's interesting in that little story. I don't know if you caught that, but it says that he would have walked right past them. I find that really intriguing. It's kind of freaky, to be honest with you. Can you imagine? He sends these fishermen out on the sea, and they're going right into a headwind, and they're rowing against it, and it's taken them all night long to get across the sea what normally would have took them a much shorter time. But they're rowing into the wind. And Jesus comes, and he's not, you know, doesn't have to deal with the aerodynamic problems of a big wooden boat. He's going to walk right past them. Isn't that interesting? And they start freaking out. They think he's a ghost. And it's really interesting. They're greatly amazed and marveled, the scripture says. In fact, let me read it to you because it's pretty interesting what it actually says. It says, then he went up to the boat to them and the wind ceased. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Greatly amazed beyond themselves and marveled. You know, I looked the Greek up on that, and basically it means they were freaked out. They were freaked out. I don't think they had the word freaked out back in the Greek, but, you know, if I was Eugene Peterson translating that, that's probably what I put on there. They were just totally freaked out. In verse 52, it's interesting. It says, for they'd not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Because their heart was hardened. Why does God do miracles? You know, he feeds 20, 30,000 people. I mean, it was, you know, an amazing miracle. He's walking on water. Walking on water. I heard about one guy. He was leading a tour group in Israel, and he was actually out on the Sea of Galilee, and he decided he would try to impress the people that he was the tour guide for. You know, so he took a bottle of water, poured it on the deck of the boat that he was in on the Sea of Galilee and then walked on the water. Anyway, it wasn't that impressive, really. Not near as impressive as Jesus walking on the water. Okay, that was supposed to be funny. Huh? What, hon? I didn't do it, honey. I'm just telling a story. Somebody else did that. I know it's bad, honey. I know. Gee whiz. I got a critic up here on the front row. Can you pray for her? Wow. No, I'm just kidding. Thanks for keeping me straight, baby. Yeah. All right. Well, why does God do miracles? Is it just to show off? I mean, his power? Or... No, I don't think so. I think it's, you know, it's, well, one, it's to take care of his kids. One, it's to point people to him. I have a friend who's doing a doctoral project at Southern Baptist Seminary, and his proposal, he's talking about the role the supernatural miracles play in New Testament apologetics. A lot of times a miracle is used to point people to Jesus and to bring them to salvation, for them to see the power of God displayed. Jesus has a father's heart. He has compassion on his kids. If you're a parent and you delight in caring for your children, which I'm sure you do, because that's, I do. I mean, I, you know, let me just say to you this morning, God does too. You know, if you're a parent, you really delight or take serious the role of protecting your children. By the way, I asked one of our guys the other day, I said, hey, I'd like for you to be in the service a little bit more if you could. He said, well, Pastor Jeff, you know, we've got a rotation where we're making sure that our congregation's protected and that nobody's coming into this building with evil intent. How many of you are thankful for men? You know, we've even got some women packing too, but, you know, anyway. So, you know, if you're a parent, you take seriously that job. You delight in protecting your children. So does God. He's a good, good father, folks. I mean, we sang it this morning, but do we really believe it? Do we act like it enough to trust him when he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves? Do we really, in our lives, do we go to him first? Do we trust him first? Jesus is being a father to his disciples, but he's battling against their hearts. And a lot of times that's exactly what happens in church with a lot of us. God is trying to father us, disciple us, help us become the people he wants us to be, but there's a heart problem. My pastor says the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. And that's pretty much true. And Jesus is that divine heart surgeon. Jesus is that one that can see into our hearts. If you're having a battle trusting him, if you're having a battle stepping out and being a witness, if you're having a battle showing compassion, you know, last night Mark Wright came in to pick up his kids. I did youth last night. We had a blast. I played dodgeball for the first time in 30 plus years. No, maybe not quite that long. Anyway, if you see me kind of going around, it's because I threw a bunch of balls as hard as I could, and I'm really sore this morning. So I won't be throwing anything because the arm won't even get up there this morning. But I did get Isaiah out. It was awesome. I was kind of proud of that. Anyway. Oh, man. Where was I, by the way? So... Yeah, you know, God has made us dependent upon him. He calls us sheep. Sheep are like the most dependent animal on the planet. They are so in need of a shepherd. You know, when you and I get in trouble, it's when we're disobedient to the shepherd of our souls. You know, I'm so proud of Riley. She's there in that conference. This guy's talking about leaning forward into God, where if God doesn't come through, you fall flat on your face. She basically says, God, that's how I want to be with you. And then she finds out she's leaving for Japan on Monday. That young lady's leaning forward in God. I like that. Way to go, Riley. I'm proud of you. It's called dependency. That's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have with God. That's why he wants to be a good, good father to us. So we'll trust him and we'll do what he said for us to do and we'll take risks. And I was telling you about Mark coming in last night. You know, Mark's church, Lighthouse Christian Fellowship, which is a plant out of this church, has gone through a really hard season. And, you know, I'm not going to get into all the details, but a bunch of folks left their church. A bunch of people that have been there for a long time. And it's funny because the church wasn't growing and the church wasn't reaching the community and the church wasn't making a difference like Pastor Mark desired for it to. And this group of people got disgruntled and upset with him, not over that, over other things. And they left. And guess what? Now the church is growing. It's reaching people in the community. He said, Pastor Jeff, last week we had over 100 people. It's the first time in so long that they've had over 100 people in worship, and they're reaching people, and it's just exciting what's happening. That's what the church's supposed to be doing, folks. You know, listen, somebody asked me this question this week. Pastor Jeff, what about how do we grow the church? How do we grow the church? I tell you, it's when each and every one of us takes seriously the commission of Jesus. It's when each and every one of us share his love with the people in our lives. Listen, the pastor ought to be able to preach on anything, including, you know, Mary had a little lamb and the church ought to grow because the people of God are doing what they're supposed to do. By the way, Mary did have a little lamb and he was perfect and spotless. Amen? Because we're all doing our part. We're all reaching out to somebody. We're all befriending somebody. We're all showing compassion to somebody. We're all inviting somebody. We're all doing our part. Oh, man. Oh, I could read you another passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, or maybe this is the Mark passage and I mixed them up. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, you know, don't worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Man, do we worry about things like that a lot, don't we? We worry a lot. I'm all confused at where I'm at on my thing now. So I got a little bitty thing up here now and I can't hardly see it. Anyway, I think I missed my passage. He says, don't worry about those things. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I want to skip down just to save time. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did I say all? How many does that cover? Everything? Man, dependency upon God's a good thing. It's a good thing. We need to trust him. We need to lean forward into his plan. I think Matthew 6:33 might be the most powerful promise in the New Testament. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. I just think it's one of the most powerful promises in the whole Bible. Seek him first. Everything you're looking for in this world can and will be found through relationship with God if you'll put him first. So many of us, we got him second, third, fourth, somewhere else on the list. You put him first, he'll take care of you. That's right. That's the promise that can be found in God. But why is worry such a big deal? Why is worry such a big deal? I mean, it's an all-consuming thing. Worry really is, let me tell you what it is. It's a low-grade version of fear. Worry is a low-grade version of fear. I never did get to Pastor Mark's thing. Forgive me. Pastor Mark comes in. You know, we talked about the church and the group of people that left. Do you know why a lot of them left? They were afraid to be there. They didn't like the community anymore. They didn't like the people who lived around it anymore. They were even afraid to show up for church. How many of you think that there's a problem when we're afraid and not trusting the Father? Not trusting the shepherd, the one who sent out his disciples like sheep among wolves. Anyway, man, let me get back. Worry is a low-grade version of fear. It basically means I don't trust God. I don't trust God. And let me just run through the points. I want to hit these points this morning because they're powerful. First thing about our hearts is that God has a father heart. He really wants to parent us, but we struggle with that. Our hearts struggle with that. Second thing is the pain of life will harden our hearts and keep us from trusting. Also, sin will harden our hearts. Disobedience will harden our hearts. Disbelief will harden our hearts. Thinking we have faith when there's no actions combined with it. See, these disciples, they were the good guys, but they didn't understand the Father's heart for them. They didn't understand the loving, fatherly nature of Jesus. Man, you know, when Jesus is doing miracles, you never hear the disciples saying, "Isn't he the greatest dad ever? Look how he just provided for all this multitude of people to eat." No, that's not what they're saying. They see the miracle, but they don't see past the miracle to the Father's heart. And it's easy to do, isn't it? Because their hearts have become so hardened, so they didn't understand what was taking place with the loaves and fishes. Jesus is trying to father them. He really cares about them. He really cares about you. If he calls you tomorrow to go to Afghanistan, he'll take care of you in Afghanistan. Just like he took care of Dan Bauman. Wherever he calls you, whatever he calls you to do, he's going to be there with you. These men were good men, but they couldn't understand because their hearts had gotten hardened. And you know why our hearts get hardened sometimes? It's because we have an orphaned spirit. Let me just explain this to you real quick, and I'm going to run through this quickly, okay? The truth about, let's see, where am I at here? I got a little bitty tiny thing here I'm trying to read from. All right. Yeah, threefold dynamic that creates an orphaned spirit. A lot of these disciples had orphaned spirits. Many of us do. I think one of the biggest problems in our culture today is the lack of good fathers and the damage that that has done to so many sons and daughters. And it creates this orphan spirit. I mean, we've been let down by life. We've been hurt. We've been disappointed. We've believed a lie that we're on our own, that no one cares. Oh, yes, he does. There is a perfect father. There's a heavenly father that absolutely cares for you. Number one, no one in life cares for us and focuses on us in any way even close to what God does, and in many cases, they're hurtful. The sad truth is a lot of people have been so greatly influenced by their earthly fathers and the damage they did that they can't even see the father heart of God. There's never been more broken homes in America than there are today. There's never been more absentee fathers than there is today in homes all across America. There's never been more neglectful fathers who are just concerned about their own thing, not really caring for their kids. People struggle so much with the concept of God because they've not seen God through their earthly fathers. You know, what do we do about that? Well, sometimes it's called reparenting. Sometimes it's called praying for people that there would be emotional healing. Jesus, let me tell you, Jesus is the one who heals broken hearts. It doesn't matter how your heart's been broken, and all of our hearts have been broken through this sinful, tainted world. Jesus is the healer who can restore that and show you his father heart for you. People have been let down. One of my favorite sayings is, for a child to see a father in God, they must first see God in their father. They must see something of God in you and I. It's a huge task we have. God's doing a deep work in my heart in this season. It's been a painful season in some ways for me. There's been a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties, but I really perceive God's reaching down deep in me, trying to uproot some things that have been there for a long time. It's been, in some ways, a dark night of the soul, but I tell you this, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better pastor. And I want Jesus to do his work in me, even when at times it's painful or it feels like discipline, because he loves me. God's working on me, and I welcome it. He wants to do his good work in each of us. Sometimes it's disciplining us. Sometimes it's pruning us. Sometimes it's purging us. But whatever it is, it's always unto greater fruitfulness. Yes, sometimes the enemy's at work too. The enemy loves to come in and try to capitalize on a weak, vulnerable opportunistic moment. But God's greater, and God is at work too, and oftentimes God is changing us from glory to glory. He's transforming us. He's doing something in us. A lot of people are so busy taking care of themselves that they can't focus on others. But God is the only one in this universe who can be focused on you and every other person all the time because of his incredible love and power and presence. He's the perfect father. Number two, the lack of care of others combined with the pain we experience creates an open door for the devil to deceive us. It's a deadly combination when you think about it. I wish I had more time to explain it, but a lack of care and then the pain that this world inevitably brings just brings an open door for the enemy to come in and really to accuse the Father heart of God and to get people to believe he's not there and he doesn't care for them when nothing could be further from the truth. Number three, and the pain and disappointment in life combined with this message hardens our hearts to God as he tries to father us. Let me end with this. Three things quickly. The truth about our hearts. God has a father heart, and he desires to care for us beyond what we can understand. The pain of life hardens our hearts, keeps us from trusting. But we need to come to the Lord and let him soften our hearts and make them new again. Listen, if the church is going to awaken, it's got to awaken to God's Father heart for us and the mission he's given us as a church. The hearts of the multitude, number three, the hearts of the multitudes are hurting and hungry. And we, church, are the hope of the world. There is no other hope. We have what they need, and if we give them what they need, God will do a miracle for them and return back more to us so we can be blessed to be a blessing, just like Scripture says. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? We're going to ask the worship team to come back and ministry team to come up, please, quickly. If you're here this morning and you have not made a commitment to Jesus with your life, or maybe you have and walked away from it somewhere along the way, a lot of people do because they misunderstand the heart of God. Let me tell you, God's heart is for you, and he loves you. And he wants to bring you back to himself. That's you this morning. I want to pray for you. Right where you are, if you would pray with me right now and say, Dear God, I trust you. I look to you. I know along the way I have fell out or I have doubted or I have even walked away. But I'm thankful you're a God that loves me and that would draw me back and bring me back into relationship with you. Forgive me where I failed and be my Lord, my Savior, my healer, my guide in this life, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that, please let one of these folks know this morning. Come up for prayer and let them know. They want to rejoice with you and we want to help you. Listen, folks, time to awaken, time to awaken. Let me just pray, God, awaken all of our hearts. It's time to quit playing church, time to quit playing games, time to stop being so consumed with our own needs. Time to look up and look out at that harvest that Jesus talked about being so ripe and so ready. God, make us a church that is on mission with you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing together. And Will's got a great song. I love it a lot, and I've asked him to do it this morning.